Savings Day is May 3rd, and we're Jesus and the Bible by R.E.A. Kaplan. I quote from the book of the 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says, "Unto the Jews I come as a Jew, that I might convert the Jews. To those who believe in the law, I come like one who follows the law, that I might convert those who follow the law." What deception. When the missionaries approach us, they come as Jews, quoting from our Bible. It is both interesting and instructive to carefully examine a few of their proofs. Right? Look at page 63. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Right? And both Matthew in chapter 2 and John in chapter 7 of those books attempt to use this as proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Because Micha Perkei Pasuk Aleph, we saw that Pasuk inside. We were doing our biblical approaches last half of the semester. Okay, of course, this is not from anything, since thousands of children were born in Bethlehem. Right? Plus, the Pasuk says that this person born in Bethlehem was the ruler of Israel. And the Pasuk says that after this person rules, there shall be peace. So, how could this refer to Jesus? They beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And what Ramban said then? Yeah. Why, James of Aragon, do you not let down your defenses? Because if you did, the Tartars and the barbarians and the Mamelukes, they'd be all over you. You know that. How could you say that the Messiah has come 900 years ago? Right? If this is speaking of Jesus, why did he not succeed in bringing peace to the world? Because we didn't accept him? Who said that Mashiach's success is dependent on anything but his own actions? He can't convince people he's Mashiach. He's not Mashiach. He himself said that he is not coming to bring peace but the sword. Matthew 10:34. How could Christianity get that so wrong? Because at the time he said that, that wasn't part of the mission yet. But if this verse is actually speaking of the true Messiah, then it is really referring to the descendant of King David. Since David came from Bethlehem, the Bible speaks of Bethlehem as the Messiah's place of origin. The true Messiah, who Jews are still waiting for, will be a ruler and will bring lasting peace to the world. Must that person be born in Bethlehem? Very doubtful that any Jew is going to be born in Bethlehem who isn't born yet. But I would say the following. I don't think this pasuk is referring to David in the past. Right? This is referring to David. Or it's referring to the descendant of David. Not that person is necessarily born in Bethlehem, but that the person is born descended from someone born in Bethlehem. Okay, good. By the way, according to Christian theology, Jesus is born in Nazareth. Why do you think they call them Notrim? Why are they called Nazarenes? Unfortunately, Yirmiyahu chapter 31, which refers to the New Testament, we learned that inside, of course, refers earlier on in the chapter, as we saw at the time, about 2 months ago, that he refers to guardians of the Word of God, and Yirmiyahu refers to them as Notzrim, like Notzer Chesed La'alafim. Right? So Christians said, here we are, we're the Nazarenes. Okay, but the Christians do have an answer for that. They say he was conceived in Nazareth, his family was from Nazareth, and then he was actually born in Bethlehem. Of course, there's no record of such a thing except in the New Testament. Okay, fair enough. You're allowed to have your theology. But you're not allowed to burn thousands of people at the stake for not buying into this. But they did anyway. Okay. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Okay, I'm not even going to go into this one. This one you know by heart by now. Right? And you know what you can use as your best proof? I love it. Hine! Hine ha'am ha'aravi oledet ben. This is something you're going to see now. See, there are two ways that we respond to the claim that the prophecy refers to Jesus. One, it hasn't happened yet. Two, no. It happened already. It happened at the time they said it. This is referring to the salvation of the Jews from the Assyrians.
salvation of the Jews from the Romans. Heck, he didn't save us from the Romans. How could it refer to him?
Forget about the fact that you're philologically off base. Alma doesn't mean Bistula.
You're grammatically off base. Haram means is pregnant. And you're contextually off the charts. This birth is supposed to make the king have faith not to join a coalition with Aram and the northern tribes against Assyria. How does a virgin birth 600 years from now convince him not to?
I'm sorry, this fails the test on many scores. The Chiddush I told you some classes ago is that these kind of debates and discussions led to a proliferation of pshat parshanot. When Jews started to argue this way with Christians, you hear me? They began to recognize that in our own writings, we ought to be more sensitive to the rules of pshat, which are meaning of the words, grammar, syntax, context. So it could be that the Christian disputation, as disastrous as it resulted for the Jew, historically, the Christian disputation did serve us somewhat with some kind of purpose, wouldn't you say? If this is a correct evaluation. Okay? Next, missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of being a prophet like Moses. Okay? God says in the Bible, I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto you. I will make up a prophet, Moshe, that will be like you. What this verse means in context is that any prophet must be similar in qualifications to Moses. Jewish, scholar, righteous, and of the highest personal character. Chazal actually say, who are prophets that were like Moshe? Shmuel, Yirmiyahu, possibly Eliyahu, Ezra. Okay. John in the book of Acts, however, take this quote out of context, claiming that this verse refers to Jesus and gives him the right to contradict the Torah of Moses. How's that? When Jesus was asked, why are you violating the Torah? Why are you contradicting the Torah? He says, well, I'm a prophet like Moses. Really? That gives you the right to contradict him? What about the pasuk that says, no prophet ever rose in Israel like Moshe? Now you know something, guys, why the Rambam considered this to be so important as to be included in the as a tenet of faith. Right, you understand my question? Why would I be a heretic if I felt that Shmuel was a greater Navi than Moshe? What heresy is there in that? As long as I feel that Shmuel agrees with everything Moshe said, well, not so fast. Once you say someone's a greater Navi, then maybe he has the right to contradict. Okay. Incidentally, I'm going to draw your attention to Gemara at the end of Masechet Makos, which Christians love to quote. Leave it to those, something, you know, I don't know how many, you know, Talmudically intelligent converts there are to Christianity. There may be some. There's a Gemara at the end of Makos that says that Moshe came up with four philosophical notions that later prophets changed. You know, this Gemara is very unusual. Moshe said, okay, the Bonavos, and Yechezkel said, Yishpechtoyu Masu. Moshe said, Yom Lo Sarhiya, and Yirmiyahu said, Halof Ferhagia Yisrael. And, you know, these are not halachos. These are just philosophical notions that over time have changed. This is not to say that you can now throw Shabbos and throw it out. When Jesus was allowed his students to harvest on Shabbos because they were hungry, right? I'm on the level of Moses. Besides, King David, when his men were starving, what did he do? He ate the showbreads of the Kohen Gadol, remember? They got no trouble. You told me that? However, this is not these distortions, since the Bible openly states that there would never be another prophet like Moses.
God himself attests to Moses, as we find that God said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you with a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with you, and may believe in you forever." Someone comes and says, "I have superseded Moshe," he's a liar. The Bible says that one of the signs of a true prophet is when his prophecy comes true exactly. There is no evidence that Jesus fulfilled this condition. Under Abba, I would add. Under Abba. He says, I quote now, "My kingdom come and you shall see it." He lied. He told his disciples that, I mean, that's even included in the New Testament, for goodness sakes. How do I know he said that? For all I know, he didn't say that. But someone wrote it. It's in the New Testament that he predicted to his disciples that "my kingdom come and you shall see it." You shall see it. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of living a sinless life. They base this on the verse in chapter 53, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich his tomb, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Okay, we covered this whole chapter. That's chapter 53, the suffering servant of Yeshayahu. This is the famous suffering servant passage in Isaiah. Right? It can't be proven that this passage is speaking about the Mashiach at all. It's speaking about Bnei Yisrael. That's what Ramban said that made Pablo Christiani and Brother Raymond lose their lunch. Remember that? He's saying that the suffering servant is Israel and the Christians are his crucifiers. Remember that? Okay, so the Gospel records that Jesus violated the Sabbath. As expected, the people's reaction was one of outrage. The Gospel records that the people said, "This fellow is no man of God. He does not keep the Sabbath." They realized that miracles alone do not give anyone the right to go against God, as God himself warns in the Bible. Only the gullible and superstitious are taken in by what appears to be miracles and magic alone. Beyond this, the Gospel records many instances where Jesus claimed to be God. If so, from the Jewish point of view, he was guilty of idolatry, one of the worst possible sins. Okay. Back to Tehillim chapter 89. Remember what it says in that chapter? This is a very important theological chapter for Christians. Because according to Christianity, Tehillim chapter 89, we read it inside some weeks ago, is Jesus suffering on the cross for the sins of man. Right? The problem is that in chapter 89, when it talks about the person suffering, it doesn't say on the cross, of course, but when it says the person is suffering, he suffers for his own sins. If you turn again to my Torah, no Christian doctrine teaches that Jesus suffered on the cross because of his own sins. But the source that they like to cite to point to him dying for our sins is a chapter that talks about people suffering for their own sins, specifically for turning away from the Torah of Moshe. How could you have chutzpah to quote this till chapter 89 about it? And look, by the way, it's a very convincing argument, because in the middle of that chapter, God says that he is my firstborn, he is my son, right? I'm afflicting him, and it goes on and on. The whole passion comes out of Tehillim chapter 89, passion play, the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Right? So, it's really... it's really such a distortion. Okay? The person in chapter 89 of Tehillim is suffering, or is threatened to suffer, for turning away from Hashem. Not for some imagined atonement for the sins of man. You can't atone for my sins. I have to atone for my own. Impossible! Man is mired in the filth of his own indiscretion and sinfulness. And the sin of Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve were people, I'm a person, the Messiah is a person. I don't expect to have to atone for the sin of anybody else, and no one has to atone for my sins.
Okay, my name,
Psalm 89. Afani b'choretz nehu v'yomero v'yata. Now, Rashi quotes that pasuk. Rashi was very well aware what Christians do with that chapter. Rashi quotes that pasuk, remember, on the pasuk, B'ni b'chori Yisrael. Remember, the Ramban said, many people, God says my children all over the Bible. Jesus is not the only son of God. They're all the only human beings are the son of God. B'ni matem l'ashem l'kei, right? Okay. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that the Messiah would be killed by crucifixion. Wow, this one's rich. This is Tillum 22, in addition to 89. Now, mind you, if there was a prophecy of God's messianic figure dying by crucifixion, right? This is the Passover plot. That was your study, right? The Passover plot. He saw it. This is what I'm going to live out, because this is how I understand this prophecy. Right. But that's if you would be just, it is so off the charts how they distort a Hebrew word in chapter 22 of Tehillim, which is ka'ari yodai v'raglai, right? What does ka'ari mean in Hebrew? Like a lion. How can 8 hyenas take out a lion? How could 12 hyenas take out a lion? No. What did 2 or 3 of them have to do? One or two might have to sacrifice themselves, but each 2 or 3 have to hold down a 1 paw. Right? Another one holds down 1 paw. Right? You get it? You see what's happening now? Another one holds down a leg. Another one holds down a leg. And then 2 or 3 come in and start to tear away at it. You see what this person looks like? Okay. So, when God refers to my enemies trying to take me out like a lion, my hands and my feet, right? So they read it as an example of crucifixion, especially since they understand ka'ari, like a lion, as kari. You see what kari? Kari is the letter X. X turned on its side looks like a cross. There you have it. Have you ever seen a more clear example of distortion than this? And to this, of course, that Rashi Nebuch in Melachim Aleph talks about a design across the facade of the Beis Hamikdash as crosses. Where Yosef Kara says, Rashi, don't you know what they use? They use this with a Perek of Tehillim to prove that Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. Rashi says, I don't care what they say. If this is what I think the Pasuk says, and it's a nice design, I'm going to say it. It shows that Rashi was, you know, like pure parshanut. He didn't care what anyone thought the pasuk isn't saying. This is what the pasuk is saying. I don't care what they say. It's just so far about how things are just distorted. But do you have people intellectually bought into this? Do you remember very early in the semester we talked about chapter 3 of Yirmiyahu, where God has to choose another spouse? Remember that if after being married, the wife marries someone else, and there's a question of whether she commits znus with someone else or actually marries someone else? Remember that law? That it's actual marriage that forbids her to the first husband, even without bia. Once she accepts Kiddushin, even though he drops dead under the chuppah and doesn't touch her yet, she's already forbidden to the first husband. But if she's mezana with 1,000 men, she's not made asa to the first husband. What's the difference? Difference in commitment. Who makes a bigger commitment to a man? Someone who accepts a ring from him but hasn't touched him yet? Or someone who sleeps freely with a number of them? The first one is making a bigger commitment. It's not a physical commitment yet, but it's about to be. So the one who accepts Kiddushin, so that, remember we said that, what's examples of snus? Remember? Examples of snus, historically, where the Jews accepted Christianity als snus. You know, to get into the symphony, to get into the academy, to be... I would even say to save me from the Spanish Inquisition. Or I should say the Spanish expulsion. Examples of znus. Right. Missionaries claim that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of dying for our sins. Really? Where do we see anybody dying for the sins of someone else? It says, "Lo yimsu avos abonim ubanim lo yimsu alavos." And even if you want to say, "Okay, lavon avos albanim," right? That's a totally different thing. Okila bon avos al banim is in God's realm. Right? The Messiah's mission is to perfect mankind. The more we sin, the more difficult we make this task. Makes an interesting claim here, says Kaplan. Do you see what appears on page 70? He's making a political statement of sorts that Israel is a tchalta de geula. See what he writes? According to the commentaries who contend that the suffering servant is the entire Jewish people, it is not very far-fetched to say that the prophet is speaking of the 6 million who died for the sins of mankind. 20th century was as bad as it gets.
Why?
Well, we had technology.
So
Turkomata might have done the same thing to Jews. And as Khmelnytsky too. They didn't have the technology. And maybe not the propaganda system at work. To convince masses to go along with it. The countries like Bulgaria and Denmark, where the people didn't go along with it, they didn't have the scope of death, right? Six million who died for the sins of mankind. Have you heard of a book recently written by Jeff Burak about what would have happened if in World War II there was no anti-Jewish mission of Germans? He writes that there would not be a state of Israel. The United States would be a... He writes in current what he feels the world... And very scholarly, by the way. Because the United States was a hotbed of anti-Semitism between World War I and World War II. This, in New York, was awful. Father Coughlin was getting 1 million letters a day. 1 million letters. Not emails, letters. And he used to hold these huge rallies in Madison Square Garden about how the Jews are destroying the world. Very popular. Right. So if there's no war, there's no... He said there would never be a state of Israel. And America would continue to be an awful, awful hotbed of anti-Semitism all these years later. Anyway, I don't know. It's an interesting concept, but the main thing is, he says, there would never be a state of Israel. Yeah. So, but it's an interesting thing to say that the Holocaust represents
the fulfillment of the suffering servant. Zechariah refers to a fall of 2/3 of Jews from a particular area.
Okay.
Or Yishayom, Od Yavo HaShlishiyah, the third shall go. So this can be understood as 2/3 of European Jewry was killed in murdered in the Holocaust, 6 out of 9 million. And 1/3 of the world Jewish population was wiped out in the Holocaust. 6 million out of 18 million.
I don't even think we've come back to those numbers yet. All these years later. Okay, but I just read through all of Kaplan, the section on the real Messiah. What he has after was very interesting. This I didn't put it in, but behold, the man, the real Jesus, is really devastating. He shows the real dark side of Jesus, just not from any contemporary testimony, because there is no contemporary testimony. And not even from our Talmud. In our Talmud, there are some stories of Jesus interacting with other students and other Rebbeim, especially Yeshua ben Prachya, in the censored Gemara at the end of Maseches Sota, and the Sanhedrin. But there's no we're talking about from the New Testament itself. Not a pleasant guy in some of these prophecies. I didn't include it here, but I'm just, you know, I'm going to say. Okay, we'll close off everything next class. Okay. And,
when is the